Well, as believers, we often talk about having an aha moment. And it could be that moment when you came to Christ, when you knew that you were lost in sin and the only way to be saved was to believe in the cross of Jesus Christ through that amazing grace, and that was an aha moment. The light bulb went on for you. It could be as a believer where God gives us these aha moments. I think for me, it was back when I was about 18 or 19, and I had struggled with assurance of salvation. I knew I needed to believe in Jesus, but then I thought I had to maintain a certain righteousness to kind of stay saved. And it wasn't until God showed me through his word, hey, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this is life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Very black and white. And that was an aha moment for me, and I'm sure many of you here today could nod your heads and say, I've had these aha moments. Well, today, as we continue to look at this man, Moses, it's safe to say that in our passage today, he has an aha moment. I'm sure this was a moment that he never, ever forgot. Let's open your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at verses 12 through 23 today. Says Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Well, there is a lot in this passage. It's just loaded with a lot of good stuff, and we're not going to be able to cover all the details this morning, but I do want to touch on some things that God said. I want to look at four statements that God made to Moses and how Moses responded to these statements, and then also make just a brief application in our own lives today, how this affects us today. Well, the first statement I want to look at has to do with God's presence. God's presence. We see this in verse 14 where it says, the Lord replied to Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. Early on in our study of Moses, how many of you remember the call of Moses? Remember that, where Moses was out tending the flock in the land of Midian, just minding his own business, and the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. And God basically told Moses, Moses, you're the man. I'm going to use you to bring my people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt. You're going to be the one who's going to go to this guy, Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. Do you remember how Moses responded to that? Remember what he said? He said, who am I? Who am I that I should go? And we learn later that he kind of was hoping maybe you could get somebody else to do the job. But when Moses said, who am I? God replied to him by saying this, Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. So we see that Moses had already experienced the presence of God in the past. Moses knew what it was for God to be with him, for him to be in the presence of God and God's presence to be with him. So this today is not something new. When God tells Moses, "My presence will be with you." But Moses also knew this, that God's presence in his life was not automatically guaranteed to be there all the time. Listen to what we find in Exodus 33, verse 5, earlier in this chapter. 33:5 says this, "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" And so you can see the possible confusion within Moses, because here he is, he's called to lead these people. He's to be with these people very closely. And yet Moses knows that God is obviously not too pleased with these stiff-necked Israelites. And so we say, well, how is this going to happen? How am I going to lead them? When you're not happy and you're ready to wipe them out, how's this all going to play out? You say your presence is going to be with me, but I got to be with them. How's it going to work out? Again, you can see the confusion. And so he says something beautiful to the Lord. He says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." We see that David, who was called a man after God's own heart, says something very, very similar in Psalm 25. Let's look at that. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Well, how about you? Can you say the same thing like Moses and like David? God, teach me your ways. Show me your ways. Can you say that? In golf, there's a saying. I'm not sure who I learned it from, if it was Dave or for somebody else, but it is this. It is drive for show and putt for dough. Right? Ever hear that? And it's very fitting. Well, I've got golf clubs up here today. But drive for show, putt for dough. What is meant by that statement? Well, typically as men, when we drive the ball, we wanna crush it. I mean, every ounce of testosterone we have, we just want to see that thing go as far as it can go. And we're hoping it goes just a little bit farther than the group we're golfing with so that we can say, "Would you look at that? Would you look at that drive? Woo! Man, that is an awesome drive." And if it's close to the green, we're like, "Look at that. I mean, I even made it on the green." But if it takes us five putts to get it into that little hole, all of a sudden, we're not too happy with that awesome drive we just had. That's what's kind of meant by that. And a lot takes place in the putting game. Right, Dave? That's right. Hopefully, we'll have good putts later today. But let me ask you this. When you learn about the things of God, here's a statement for you. Ready? It's this. Do you learn for show or do you learn to grow? Learn for show or learn to grow? In other words, when you learn, do you say, "Look what I learned," and you draw attention to yourself? Or do you simply learn so that you'll grow closer to God? Your motive is not for self-glorification, but it's so that God would be glorified in your life. Do you learn for show? Or learn for grow? Do we learn for our glory or for God's glory? When we look at Moses, he wanted God to be glorified. And God said, "Moses, my presence is going to be with you." And not only did he reward Moses with his presence, but what else do we find in verse 14? God says what? "And I will give you" what? Rest. Rest. And there's a lot we could talk about that rest, whether it's, you know, physical, spiritual, whatever. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you're burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Then he said this, take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn from me is what Jesus said, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, class, rest for your souls. There's a direct correlation between having a humble heart that is willing to learn from Jesus and spiritual rest. This peace that passes all understanding. Let me ask you, are you teachable? Do you have spiritual rest? There's a great correlation between the two. Are you teachable, number one? And if you are teachable, why are you teachable? Is it for show or is it to grow? What is it? The second statement I want us to see is in verse 17. This has to do with God's promise. God's promise. He basically says to Moses, I said it and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through. We see that Moses says in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, you know, don't send us. And we may be quick to kind of pass judgment on Moses here and say, come on, Moses, God just said, you know, his presence would be with you. Why are you questioning God? Why are you even saying if your presence, you know, doesn't go with us? Why would you say that? But before we jump all over Moses, we need to not miss the beauty of what Moses is saying, because there's something very beautiful in what Moses is saying. There's actually something very humble in what Moses is saying. Moses is basically saying this, God, if you don't go with me, if you don't go with us, me and the Israelites, I got nothing. We got nothing. There's nothing, there's no difference between us and all the other people on the planet if you are not with us. And what a great lesson that is for you and I today. We got nothing. I got nothing unless God is with us, unless God is working. We got nothing. We need to be careful that we're not thinking more highly of ourselves than our ought. And this can happen as we seek to serve God in different ways. You know, especially pastors, and I'll point the finger here to myself, need to be very careful that they don't think this way. You know, if it wasn't for me, man, I don't know what kind of ministry would be going on. If it wasn't for me, I don't know what these people, I don't know where they'd be at in their walks. If it wasn't for me, if it wasn't for my time, my devotion to the scriptures, if it wasn't for my fill in the blank, my money, if it wasn't for my life, where would people be? May we never think that way. Now, yes, it's a privilege to serve God, and God certainly uses us for his purposes and for his glory. But understand this, God does not need me. God does not need you. God does not need any of us to accomplish his purposes. And if you think so, you need to remember the story of Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam? Who did God use in Balaam's life to get his point across? Did he send a prophet? Did he send an angel? Did God speak from the heavens with a booming voice? You know what he used? He used a donkey. He used a donkey. Now just think about that a little bit. And so what we see in Moses is a heart that says this, God, I need you. God, I'm leaning on you. God, I am depending on you, because if it's just me leading these people without you, they are in deep, deep trouble. That goes for all of us in ministry. If it's just us, the people I'm ministering to are in trouble. If God's hand is not in it, if God is not involved in that. And so in light of this cry from Moses, God says, I'm going to do it. I will do it, and remember this, Moses, I know your name. What a beautiful thing to say to Moses, I know your name. I have revealed to you who I am by my grace. I am the great I am. And we see that here God says, Moses, I will be with you and you can count on it. It's a promise of God. So too, as we seek to serve God, may we say the same thing. God, if your hand is not in it, then I got nothing. May we continually depend and rely upon God. May John 15 be just a battle cry for ministry. Remember what John 15 is all about? Abiding in Christ, where Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do some things, you can do nothing. Nothing truly good. Nothing God glorifying unless we're abiding in Jesus. Unless it's the Spirit who is controlling us to do what God calls us to do. Number three has to do with God's glory. We see that after this, Moses says, great, God, you're going to be with me. And then he says, now show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says this, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. When you think of God's glory, what do you think of? For many of you, you may think of what we read today in Isaiah 6, right? That vision that Isaiah had of the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. There was shaking and baking going on, right? Smoke and all these things going on. And there was this holy picture of God. And we cry glory when we think of that. And certainly that is God's glory. But isn't it interesting that Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, all my goodness is going to pass in front of you. You see, we also see God's glory in his goodness. Not only in his righteousness and his power, his authority, but also in his goodness. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort to know that God is glorified through his goodness. God is glorified knowing that he is good, that he is kind, that he blesses us in ways that we ought not be blessed, like new golf clubs, right? He's good. He always knows what's best for us. He never, ever deceives. He never speaks with a forked tongue. He has no sinister way in him. Therefore, he's able to be trusted. He's good. He's good, absolutely good. There's something truly glorious about God's goodness. And so God says here to Moses, Moses, all of my goodness, all of it's going to pass by you. And yet we live in a day where much of our society is confused about goodness. Much of what the prophet Isaiah once said about people in his day is very true of people in our day. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, we read this. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The less we read this, the more we will drift from God's truth and from an awareness of God's goodness and who he really is. The more this word gets away from us, the more apt we will be like those people that Isaiah speaks of who get good and evil confused. Have you ever called something good, you said, man, that's good, and yet you find out God says, no, that's evil? Or maybe you said, you know what, that's evil. And then you find out God says, no, that is actually good. You ever get those two things backwards? We can do that when we stray from God, when we stray from his truths and his word. Well, how much of God's goodness did Moses actually get to see? Not all of it, right? What would have happened if he saw all of God's goodness? He would have died. He would have dropped dead on the spot, seeing all of God's goodness. But he did get a glimpse of it. And so what we see here is that God is good and man is not good. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Romans 3, Paul says there is no one who does good, no one who is righteous, no one who seeks God, no one who really understands, right? We're all in the same boat when it comes to sin. And so that is why Moses could not see all of the glory, all of the goodness of God in that moment, which really leads us to our fourth statement for today, which comes in verse 20. Where God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And this portion of Scripture can bring about a lot of questions when you think about it. How are we to interpret that statement? Again, sadly, many will use this text, this verse, to paint a false picture of God. I think a couple of quick examples. One is the Jehovah Witnesses, who will use this text and say, well, here it is, no one can see God's face and live. Many people saw the face of Jesus and they lived. Therefore, they conclude what? Jesus must not be God, right? I mean, it says you cannot see God and live, so how could anybody see Jesus and live? Another group would be the Mormons, who simply make God out to be a glorified man who has an actual body. Well, how do we respond to these two statements or these two groups of people? Well, we respond this way. First of all, we do it in a loving, kind, calm. I know sometimes when I disagree with people, I can get riled up a little bit, right? Men's breakfast, saw it one Sunday. I got a little, my eyebrows did something funny. I don't know what I did, but I got a little heated there when I disagree with people who don't see things the way I do. But we gently and lovingly say to our fellow Jehovah Witness, who either comes knocking on our door, or I've sat with one for a long time in my office, or maybe you have family or friends who are, we lovingly say this: yes, it is true that people saw Jesus and didn't die, but Jesus never revealed his full glory. He never did. If he did, people would have died. Remember what Jesus did with Peter, James, and John, how he took them up on the high mountain and he was transfigured before them? Remember that? His clothes became dazzling white and his face shone like the sun, the Bible says. Guess what? That was just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. They just got a taste of the glory, much like Moses got a taste of the glory of God. He got to see the back of God's glory, so to speak. If they had seen Jesus in all of his glory, they would have been dead. They would have died. So we say to our Jehovah Witness friend, Jesus never really revealed all his glory when he came to this earth. It was veiled, you could say. It was hidden, in a sense. But Jesus clearly declared that he was the great I Am of the Old Testament. Jesus made no qualms about it, that he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He clearly claimed to be equal with God, to be God the Son. That's why people wanted to stone him, because he claimed to be God. And he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. How about our Mormon friends who may say, what about God having a body? Clearly we see here in our passage that God, you know, walks by, he takes his hand, he covers. Clearly God has a body here. So how do we respond to that? Well, it is true that when Jesus came, he came in the flesh. He had a real body, flesh and bone, like you and I have. And it's true that when God appears in the Old Testament, also at times he does appear as a person. He takes on a physical, visible form of a body. It's also true that when we read the words of the Bible, words are used that appear to sound like God has a body, right? When you read the Bible, what do you read? The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth. The what? The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. And so there's these pictures of like we picture God having an actual body. But what does the Bible teach? John 4 is what we tell our fellow Mormon friends. John 4, 24 says this. Jesus here is speaking, and he says this: God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not made up of particles and matter and intelligences. God made all matter and particles. God is unique. He is set apart from all of creation. Therefore, God is spirit. There's nothing really that we can compare him to when you think about it. He is truly glorious, and no one can see his face in all his glory and live. And yet we know, as believers, what? One day, according to Scripture, we will see God face to face, won't we? That's what the Bible clearly says. The Apostle Jude says this, that one day God is able to keep, who is able to keep us from falling, will one day present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. John said this, when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Job knew this truth too, because when my body is destroyed, and when you think of Job and when he said that, what he was going through, all the just the sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, the anguish, the pain he was in, and yet he said this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day, though my flesh is destroyed, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God. Paul said this, now we see but a poor reflection as like in a mirror. We only know in part. One day, it's face to face. We're going to see God in all his glory. How can we do that knowing we are sinners? Because when God transports us into glory, into his presence, there's no trace of sin in our lives if we're in Christ. The blood of Christ has covered it all. And so God can present us faultless, spotless, without blame, in his glorious presence. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Seeing God face to face in all his glory. May that encourage us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for Moses. Thank you for his heart. God, that he wanted to know you more. He wanted you to teach him more so that you could be glorified. And he wanted to see your glory. God, thank you for what you did for Moses, showing him partial goodness, part of your goodness. God, we pray that we would experience that same thing in our lives. Thank you so much, God, for saving us, for shining the light of the glory of the gospel into our hearts so that we could believe. God, I pray that we would be people who reflect your glory. Help us not to absorb that glory for ourselves, but to point it back to you. And God, give us grace to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.